Chapter 8 of the book of Romans, if you would, this morning, book of Romans, chapter number 8. And I'd love to take you to verse number 26. Going to read four verses this morning. Book of Romans, chapter number 8, and verse number 26. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the topic of bearing His image, the image of God. Chapter 8, verse 26. Notice what it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. By the way, how many can identify with that? First of all, you realize you have problems, and secondly, you don't even know how to pray about it. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pray this morning. Father, we want to thank you today for the marvelous privilege of music, how it stirs our soul, how we can express what's deep in our hearts. And we pray that you might bless now as we come to your word, that which gives us life, that which is the living word. And Lord, we pray for the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God, for without you, we can do nothing. Whether it be preaching or listening, we need your Spirit to move upon our hearts, and we would be willing participants with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. After God has Paul write about the strength of the flesh, even for somebody who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, in chapter number 7, he gives us the means to conquer the flesh in Romans chapter number 8. The key isn't to try harder, for that is the perplexity of chapter 7. Many times I hear people say, I just try so hard. Well, you can't do it yourself. You don't even know how to pray for yourself as you ought to. And that's why we find the wording that we do in verse number 26. And so here we are in this perplexing inner situation, and we can't try harder because it doesn't work. But the key is to allow the Spirit of God to make intercession for us. The key is to let God do what He knows how to do. As a result, all of our circumstances has one goal in mind. Notice verse 28 with me once again. And we, what's that word? No. We know that all things, how many things? Good things? Yes. Bad things? Yes. Everything, all things. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All of our circumstances, whether we see them as good or we see them as bad, have one goal in mind. And the purpose is to bring us back into the image of Christ. That's what He's seeking for us to understand. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, many people, they come to that word predestined, and they think that that means that, whatever takes place next, God ordained that. And it doesn't matter what you think or try, it's going to happen anyway. It's like the fellow who was coming down the steps, and he stepped on a skate that his son had left on the step, and he fell down the rest of the steps. And with this in mind, he looked back up and said, "I'm glad that's over with." When we speak of predestination, it's not that kind of a deal. We're speaking of predestined. In other words, God has a plan for us. God wants to use the circumstances in our lives to make us like unto Himself. When we were born, or when we came to the world through creation, I should say, we were made in the image of God. Is that not true? We find that way back in the book of Genesis. Every one of us, that was God's intent. However, through Adam and through ourselves, we find that sin entered in. A great divide occurred between us and God, and we no longer really represent Him, though there are attributes similar. But when we get saved, those things are to begin to change. And that process whereby they change, we call sanctification. That's what God's seeking to do with your life. Now, thank God, when you got saved, your eternal destiny got changed at that time. That's not going to continue to change. If you were to die today, whether you were doing everything just right or not, you go to heaven. Amen? And that was settled on the day of your salvation. Now, if you're not saved, that's not settled. And God has a plan for you, and that is that you get saved. But we find, though, that God has all of these things, then He's trying to do something to bring us into His image. We were created in His image, and sin caused that to be all messed up. And yet God is wanting to form Christ in us, to make us like unto Himself. He's predestined. He has so willed it that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's plan for you. That's God's plan for me. And so as we stop and think about that, there's a couple of things I would like for us to glean from this scripture and certainly many others that deal with this truth. And these are nothing new to you, nothing new to me, but I think we need to be reminded from time to time. First of all, if we are going to bear the image of His Son, there's going to have to be some things in our lives. And the thing I want to speak of mostly at the moment is there's going to have to be some pain. Pain produces power. How many of you touch something, it's hot, you draw back your finger? How many of you look at certain things, it frightens you? How often has it happened you were intent upon something, somebody came upon you, they were a loved one, and it just really, can we use the word, scared you? These things happen. You say, why do those things happen? God built into our bodies things we call sensors. We smell certain things. If you're in your house and you smell smoke, what are you going to think? You're going to think, I've got a problem, okay? And it's going to cause you to what? Seek to get to safety or to make your house safe. And so here we find that pain, that smoke in the nose, is going to bring about a power. We find that these sensors guard us against all sorts of things. I mean, chemicals. We smell them. We can even feel some of those. Electricity. I remember as a little boy taking my mom's bobby pin and parting it and sticking it into a light socket. Do you know what I learned that day? Never do it again. It taught my sensors something about electricity. We have sensors that tell us temperature. those have been going crazy the last couple of months, up and down, up and down. We find we have sensors that tell us, hey, a storm is coming, an earthquake is upon us, all sorts of things. And these particular things that bring a pain into our bodies are a way of warning us of danger. It gives us the power to avoid terrible consequences. And oftentimes, though we don't like pain, it can produce a certain power in our lives. I believe in the same way, God uses painful circumstances to mold us into a powerful vessel for His use. Porcelain is an interesting material. Is basically, from what I understand, dried and cured clay. It's gone through a process of heat. It's gone through a process of molding. And it has the ability, did you know this, to ward off germs? There's a little commercial on, it's kind of a cute one. Little boy, he's scrubbing the bathroom. Have you seen that? He's got the mop. And pretty soon the mop's kind of dried out. He goes over and sticks it in the stool, wets down the mop, and begins to mop some more. And mama wants to use Clorox on everything now. But did you know that porcelain will not or does not attract germs? And they have a hard time actually living on that kind of a surface. It's much cleaner than you think. So don't get mad at your dog the next time. There's a problem, however, with this. And that is, as parents, as relatives, as friends, we often seek to reduce the pain of another. And sometimes in the process of that, we are thwarting their stamina and God's intended working together for good. God uses some things. I remember as a little boy, I was either 5 or 6 years of age, and there was a young man, probably 19, maybe 20 years of age, that people knew very well. And he was a young farm boy, and there was an accident, and he was killed. And I remember I didn't know the fella. My mother didn't know the fella, but she knew of the family. And she decided it would be good to take me as a 5 or 6 year old to that funeral. I remember that little white church stood right in the middle of town. And as we entered, we could not even get into the sanctuary portion. We had to sit down in the basement. There were people in the sanctuary. There were people in the basement. There were a couple other rooms. There was people in those rooms. And I believe there was even some standing outside as that particular funeral service took place. I remember distinctly, at the end of that service, they had everybody walk by the casket. I'd never seen a dead body before, not a human. As a farm boy, you're going to see them otherwise. And she walked me past that. She wanted me to understand something, and that is the horrors of death. She wanted me to get a grip on something that was painful, but something she felt like I really needed in life. I used to get so upset I'd cut myself, or I would, you know, poke myself. I'd do something. I mean, blood would drip, and my mother would say to me, "Son, there's going to be a lot worse things in life." Do you know that's not comforting when you got a finger that's hurting and it's been cut, and mom doesn't pull out this little spray stuff that they use today. She pulls out the iodine and puts it on there. And if any of you ever had that, you understand that when she said it will make it feel better later, yes. She said it's going to have to hurt more before it hurts less. And she's trying to teach me some things through all of that. And we're going to have pain that's going to produce some power in our lives. I think kids need to learn the importance of losing a ball game. This stuff today, nobody strikes out, nobody gets out because it might ruin their self-esteem. You know, there's some people need their self-esteem ruined. They need to have some God esteem. That's a problem today. And a kid needs to learn, hey, not every experience is going to be a winner. You know, if we're playing competition, we both aren't winners. If we're both winners, it's a tie. I'm not fond of tying either. They need to learn that. I would look back over last year, and for anything, listen, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I'm serious. Knowing what God was doing, working in me and those about me. There were some tough times. There were tough moments. Matter of fact, I believe my family went through worse than I did. But it has firmly set something in me that every breath is a gift from God and a marvel of His grace. Things that I took for granted, it is not that way. I was telling somebody, or maybe it was the kids in school just recently, that when I pray for my meal now, there's almost always something else. And that is asking God to extend health. Because every moment is dependent upon Him and what He wants in my life. And there are painful things, but what do? They produce a power in our lives. I want to illustrate to you how that power takes place. And I've labeled this, sanctification secures or brings salvation. But let's understand where I'm going with this. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, we find the story of Paul and Silas. How many remember the story? Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail. They have been jailed for preaching the gospel. They've stirred up some people, and soldiers came, they put them in jail. How many have ever sat in jail? I mean, just for a moment. Okay, some of you have. Some of you are willing to mention that. Again, when I was about 10 years of age, I was in the Boy Scouts. They took us to the city jail, took us in and put us in a cell and had us looking around, and without us knowing it, that rascal stepped out and locked the door and let us sit there or stand there for about 5 minutes. I never forgot that experience. And that's just a little touch of what these fellows had. Not only they put in jail, they were put in stocks. No doubt you've seen prisoners when they've had their hands chained and a chain between that and around their legs, and all they can do is shuffle from one place to another. Well, the stocks were not even that. They were made many times out of wood, and you would put your head through there and your hands through there. Piece would come down over the top, and you couldn't move your arms. You couldn't move your head. You were stuck. But not only did those stocks have you locked up with your head and your arms, but they would lock up the feet as well. So here you are captive. You've been brought into a place that you shouldn't be in. You've been shackled as you never have before. And so here we find Paul and Silas, and an amazing picture begins to develop. How many know what they did? What did they do? They sang. They sang. Would you be singing if you were in that spot? We might be crying, we might be complaining. But they were locked up for the cause of Christ, and they begin to sing. And what we learn from that is this. They had learned to humble themselves before God. They had learned to humble themselves before God. Did you know we're not born with humility? We ought to if we really look at how we are. But we're born with a prideful nature. Every child, what do we have to do? We have to break their stubbornness, do we not? And it's in every one of them. Some are worse than others. So they had to humble themselves to the will of God. Now, a lot of times we think of humility, and we think humility means that we are thinking very lowly of ourselves. I don't believe that's what humility is. It's not thinking, hey, I'm a scumbag, I'm this, I'm something else. Humility is not thinking badly or poorly or lowly of yourself. Humility, listen to this, is not thinking about yourself. Did you get that? Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. It's not even thinking about yourself. Were Paul and Silas thinking about themselves? No, their minds were somewhere else. They began to sing. And if we stop and realize something, this is the mind of Christ as he was about the will of the Father. It wasn't about him, it was about doing the Father's will. How many times do we read that in the Word of God? What's he trying to conform us to? The image of his Son. How's he do it? Through some harsh circumstances. If somebody takes those away, they are robbing us of that. We need those in our lives. They come. And they happen to us that we might, what? Be able to sing through some harsh situations. By the way, the stocks they were in didn't give them humility. They revealed it. They revealed it. Two people can have the same thing happen to them. One gets angry and the other doesn't even think anything about it. What's the difference? One's thinking about themselves and the other isn't. And it's a needed trait in our lives. As Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary that we might be saved, we need to, what? Die to ourselves to reveal the power of God to others. For what did God do in that jail? God brought an earthquake. That earthquake shook the jail and the doors came open. It's not like that today, but in that day, if a jailer lost a prisoner, he would be killed. That was his punishment for leaving or letting them go or not guarding as they should. And so this man, this jailer, is brought to a point where pressure is put upon his life. Where does he go? Does he run home? Does he run away? Where does he go? He goes to the men who've been singing. He goes to those who have what? Learned humility and learned it's not about themselves. It's all about God. And whatever's taken place is what God's willing in my life. He's seeking to make something out of me. He's seeking to do something through whatever the circumstance is. And it speaks to the heart of this jailer. And he comes rushing in. You remember what he said? What will thou have me to do? He wants to know, what is it that he can do to have what these men have? And of course we know the answer of the Apostle Paul is that if he would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be saved. When life ceases to be about us and our pleasures, we will then begin to make an eternal impact upon others. It is then that we can, what? Reach out to others and be a voice that is important in their life. When the pressure is upon us and we have given ourselves to God, we have humbled ourselves before Him, we've allowed Him to make us like unto Himself. Now those pressures still come, but not for the purpose necessary to make us better, but that we might be what? Powerful in a witness unto others. The pain of death to self, I'll call that humility, will produce the power of God. How necessary for you and I to understand that God is seeking to do something in our lives. The Spirit says, helpeth our infirmities. We don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit of God makes intercession. And we find that He does so according to the will of God. And by that we can know that whatever God brings into our lives, He causes that to work together. Some of it may be good, some of it may be bad from our perspective, but God brings it in there for our good. It's hard for us to understand that sometimes. We're going through some difficult situations. But all things do work together for good to them that love God. What's His purpose? That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And when you and I do that, there's a power of the Spirit of God that manifests itself into the lives of other people. It does something in those moments. Some of you remember a little lady called Gertrude. She'd been gone for, good night, what, 15, 16 years? It doesn't seem that long. Made an everlasting impact upon my life. I remember her last days. I'd seen her in the hospital a few times. I actually saw her one time when her wig had come off. But I got to her house one evening. It was just a week or two before she passed away. And I wanted her to hear something from my lips. And so I said, Gertrude, I want you to know something. I have used you as an illustration, an example of goodness and purity and what God can do in the lives of people. I had never had Gertrude get mad at me before. She was upset with me. She was upset because she knew in her heart who she was. But she also understood how great that the Lord was. And in those moments, I realized some things. Here's one of their weakest places in life that is attesting to the grace of God, for nothing that ever happened to her was of her doing. And she made it very plain to me. We understand that. We talk about these things often, but I believe we need reminded often. Especially when we hit some of the low places of life. All things work together. What's the purpose? To make you like unto Himself. What's the purpose? To help somebody else see that God's grace works. God's grace works. I can say to you this morning, I know that God's grace works. I saw it manifested in 1966 when I got saved. I've seen it manifested to me throughout all of these years. Most vividly, a year ago, as I lay in a bed and couldn't even move. God is gracious. And He gives strength, He gives power, He opens doors for us. But we got to die to self. We got to see through those circumstances that it's He who can do the work. Amen? It's not through our own power. It's a matter of humbling ourselves. And one last thought. If you will not humble yourself, rest assured, God will do it for you. He knows how to do it. He will do it. To make you miserable? No. To make you like Jesus. He'll do it first to bring you to salvation. Then He'll do it to sanctify you, to make you like unto Himself. He sees you as perfect, and now He wants you to act like it. And He will do things to bring us to that spot. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that You care about us so deeply, that it's not just a salvation that keeps us out of hell, but a salvation that makes us like Jesus. Lord, I pray that we might see Your marvelous working. Lord, I pray that we're trying to thwart the very work of God, that, Lord, we allow Him to do what He needs to do, that we accept it, not complain about it. Matter of fact, Lord, that we just give You permission. We find from Your word, the Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. And sometimes we say, Lord, give me patience, but don't give me tribulation. And we flunk the test of a knowledge of the Word of God. And so, Lord, that we might be willing to allow You to do those things in our lives, we not ignore it, but we recognize it from You. And Father, I pray for any in this room, they've never been saved, they've never looked to You, that You today would help them to understand that they're nothing without You. They're lost on their way to hell and they need a Savior. But God, also for us in this room that are saved, that we might understand without You, we are nothing. And we can't even do in our best live for You. And so You do all these things to bring us that point of humility, but we're not thinking about ourselves, but we're thinking about You. Lord God, work and bless in these moments, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.